Well, if this is your first time joining us, welcome. My name's Matt. I'm one of the pastors of the church, and we are in week three of a five-week series called Mercy and Justice, Gospel-Motivated Love. And throughout this series, we're exploring how the Bible commands and how the gospel of grace motivates Jesus's people to both show mercy and seek justice on behalf of the poor and the marginalized in our families, in our church, and in our city. And in the first week of this series, we basically looked at how the gospel makes us merciful. And then last week, we looked at how the gospel makes us just. But today, we're going to focus in particular on where the gospel makes us merciful and just. And we get a picture of where the gospel makes us merciful and just right in the heart of our passage in Acts 4. So if you look at Acts 4, verse 33, it says, "And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." And then you have this astonishing statement. "There was not a needy person among them." So you see, what we have in verse 33 is that the gospel's being proclaimed. If you're sort of new to Christianity, the gospel is the heart of what we believe. It's the good news that God is adopting a people for himself forever, by grace alone, through faith alone, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus alone. It's the heart of what we believe. It's everything. It's the gospel. And we see in verse 34 that the gospel creates not simply individuals who are merciful and just, but a community of people who both show mercy and seek justice. And so the big idea of our passage in Acts chapter 4 is this. The gospel creates a church of mercy and justice. The gospel doesn't simply create isolated individuals who are seeking to show mercy or seek justice. No, the gospel, certainly it does that, but even more than that, the gospel creates a people, a family, a church, a community of generous mercy and justice. Now, having said that, here's the question then I want us to wrestle with for about the next 25 minutes. How does the gospel do that? How does the gospel not simply create isolated individuals who are merciful and just, but how does the gospel uniquely create a church of mercy and justice? Now, as we look at Acts 4 and Acts 6, I'll give you a preview. I think we're going to see three answers to that question. How does the gospel make us a church, create a church of mercy and justice? Well, first of all, the gospel, we'll see, makes us rich. Secondly, we'll see that the gospel makes us family. And then finally, we'll see in Acts 6 that the gospel makes us flexible. So let's begin with the first. The gospel creates a merciful and just church by first and foremost making us rich. You see, a community where mercy and justice are shown is going to be a community or a church of profound self-giving. And we see that at the beginning of our passage in verse 32. It says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common." Now that's astounding. This is not some tiny small group. This is a church of a minimum 5,000 members that is so united in heart and in mind through the gospel that they treat their stuff as though they have it in common. And you have to love how Luke just sort of nonchalantly mentions this. It's like, yeah, they got good Bible studies, nice prayer nights, and by the way, their bank accounts are all in common. Like, what? I mean, it's just, he says it like it's no big deal. I read that and I'm like, that is shocking. Because frankly, I've got some stuff that I'd like to keep. You know, I mean, for Christmas, my mom bought me this incredible Eagles hoodie. Okay, I love the Eagles, not the band, the football team, for goodness sake. And my mom got me this hoodie, and I love it, and frankly, I don't want any of you to ever wear it. And my Eagles hoodie, man, this small potatoes, as we heard in verse 34, they were actually selling their houses in order to meet real needs with sacrificial deeds in their community. And so the question is, what is it about the gospel that they believed that creates a church of such profound mercy and justice? Well, to answer the question, we have to look at the content of their gospel preaching. So look to the next verse in verse 33. It says, and with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So the apostles were preaching about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You see, the great news of the gospel is that though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God in his love sent his Son for us, who lived the life we should have lived and then died the death we deserve to die. He took our death penalty upon himself on the cross, canceling our debt and judgment. But that's not the end of the story. The grave could not hold him. And the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and the great promise of the gospel to anyone, anywhere, no matter what you've done or where you've been, is that if you turn from your idols and put your hope in Jesus, though you die, you will be resurrected too, to eternal life. See, the great promise of the gospel is that we will share in the eternal inheritance of Jesus Christ. In other words, the gospel makes us profoundly, eternally rich. The gospel makes us rich. Now, let's think for a moment about how the gospel making me, let's say, rich eternally affects the way I relate to my Eagles hoodie. Okay, if I know that through grace and grace alone, that I'm going to be eternally clothed in glory with a new body on a new heavens and a new earth where it's never going to drop below 70 degrees, then now it starts to make sense why I would give up my beloved Eagles hoodie to make you warm. You see, if I'm going to share in the eternal inheritance of Jesus Christ, not because I've earned it, but because he's earned it on my behalf, then what's an Eagles hoodie? I know that sounds like blasphemous, but seriously, like, what's an Eagles hoodie? What's my spare and extra time? What's any commodity I own in light of that future inheritance that makes me eternally rich now? You see, the gospel alone can make us a radically generous and merciful church because the gospel alone can promise you that you will be eternally rich. And if you're eternally rich, then you can lose your stuff now. If you're eternally rich, then you can lose some time now because you're going to gain the resurrection forever. If you're eternally rich, then you can sell your stuff and provide for the needs of others because, frankly, you're going to get all that back and more in the new heavens and the new earth. The gospel makes us merciful, first and foremost, because the gospel makes us rich. So let me just practically encourage all of us for a moment. If at this point in the Mercy Justice series, you're finding your heart like a bit cold, and I know like for some of us, that's where we are if we're honest. We're hearing how the gospel makes us merciful and just, and we're like, I'm just not feeling it. Like, it's just not piercing into my heart. If you're finding at this point in the series your heart a bit cold, a bit low on generous mercy and justice, the culprit is that your heart is a bit low on the gospel of God's riches. You see, whenever we're struggling with the reality of being generous with our stuff and our lives with one another, we don't need to first and foremost say, okay, I need to get better strategies in place for becoming a more generous person. No, because then you're still motivated by your willpower. That's just not going to get you far. So if you're finding your heart a bit cold, a little low on generous mercy and justice, would you intentionally make every effort to bring the gospel of God's riches into your heart again and again? Because the way that the gospel makes us a church of mercy and justice is first and foremost by making us rich. But it's not the only way. I want us to look secondly at how the gospel makes us family. Because I said at the beginning that we're not simply isolated individuals empowered by the gospel to be merciful and just. So the question is, how does the gospel actually create a church made up of people from different backgrounds, different preferences, different politics, different races, different socioeconomic status? How does the gospel actually take a people like that, called a church, and motivate us to be merciful and just toward one another? Well, we'll pick it up in our very next verse, verse 34. It says, "There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need." And now we have an example of that. "Thus Joseph, who was called the Apostles Barnabas," which means son of encouragement, "a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him." By the way, that's how we know this isn't some sort of like proto-communism. The field belonged to him, and he was willfully selling it, not being forced to do it by the government. Okay, that's just a quick aside. Now let's continue. "Sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now, Ben Witherington, who's a world-renowned New Testament scholar, has an interesting commentary on the book of Acts. And he points out, when he talks about this passage, that actually what's going on in this community at face value is not that weird. He says, in the Greco-Roman world, reciprocity of goods was a totally normal mark of friendship. But he points out that in the Greco-Roman world, a reciprocity of goods only happened between people of the same social status or socioeconomic level, so that you could give and receive and give and receive. You gave knowing you'd get in return. But Witherington points out that what's so astonishing about this community is that they gave in order to relieve the needs of those who weren't in their social status, without an eye to what they'd get in return, because they knew they were going to get the resurrection in return. And so Witherington's conclusion when he comments on this passage is that Luke is very intentionally describing a community that does not carry the normal characteristics of friendship. Luke's describing a community that has the normal characteristics of family. Because in family, in a good family, you treat others' needs like they're your own. You see, The reason the gospel makes us merciful and generous with one another is because the gospel makes us family. According to the New Testament, every single person who exists is an orphan, estranged from God the Father by nature and choice, and will remain estranged from him forever in hell without rescue from outside of themselves. And the great news of the gospel is that God is adopting us as his children, not because we deserve it, but because his true son, Jesus Christ, has earned it for us. And therefore, through faith in Christ, we are forgiven of our sin and adopted as God's children forever. And when we're adopted as God's sons and daughters, we become brothers and sisters. And the things that once divided us, the things that were once barriers among us, like race, politics, different socioeconomic status, they no longer function as barriers. And we become a family. Doesn't mean we're all alike. Doesn't mean our race goes away. Doesn't mean our politics go away. Doesn't mean our preferences go away. It means that our family status in Christ transcends all of that and is bigger than it. The gospel makes us family. And when you're family, you treat others' needs like they're your own. I mean, like, for example, if my son Soren, he's going to be 3 years old in a couple weeks, if my boy was starving, I'd get a second job, a third job, sell my house, whatever I've got to do to feed my son because his needs are my needs. I love this kid so much. In the same way, the gospel makes us family such that we should treat one another's needs as our own. Now, it's important, though, to understand that Acts 4 does not prescribe how to do that. It describes how they did it. It does not prescribe how we must do it at all times. I think what is prescribed in Acts 4, according to David Peterson, is a generous spirit providing appropriate care for the needs of others in the church. That's what's being prescribed because we're family. Now, there is one very interesting principle that we seem to see described again and again when it comes to how they met needs. You notice it first in verse 35 and then in verse 37, that one of the ways that they sought, one of the central ways they sought to relieve needs is that they pooled their resources. Notice it's described multiple times as they laid their money at the feet of the apostles, and the apostles distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. And that's why at City Light we encourage you not only to meet physical needs as individuals, but actually to pool our resources together as a church so that we can most strategically meet the needs of those in our church and those in our community that our church has the opportunity to touch and influence. Because it's when we pool our resources that, first of all, we can be more strategic, and secondly, we can be more wise. See, when we pool our resources and various leadership teams are sent out in order to use those resources for the good of all, we're able to, I think, better respect the principle that as mercy is given over time, greater conditions have to be put upon that mercy, or else it's no longer love. I think Tim Keller rightly says, God's mercy comes to us without conditions, but does not proceed without our cooperation. So too, our aid must begin freely, regardless of the recipient's merits. But our mercy must increasingly demand change, or it is not really love. And so one of the things we do as a family made eternally rich by the gospel is we pool our resources together in order that the leaders of the church are able to best strategically steward the resources so that their, God willing, would be not a needy member among us. And so, what we've seen so far is that the gospel creates a church that is merciful and just by making us an eternally rich family. And that's what we are. I mean, just before we get into the last part of the sermon, can we just slow down for a moment and appreciate the wonder of that? We are an eternally rich family. We didn't earn our riches, and we're not naturally a family. But the gospel makes us eternally wealthy such that we can lose our goods because we no longer have eternal needs. And the gospel makes us a family, united in heart and mind, because we have the most important thing in common, even if we don't have anything else in common, because we have Jesus. But the final thing I want us to see that the gospel does to us is that the gospel makes us flexible. And in order to show you what I mean by that, would you flip one page to Acts chapter 6? I think what we're going to see in Acts 6 is that the gospel creates a church that is flexible enough it's willing to make structural changes. So what we see, I believe, in Acts 6 is a church that has the gospel as the highest priority. A church that says, we need to do anything and everything for the gospel to speed forward. Okay, I want to dispel any myth right now. We are never, and by God's grace, we will never become a social gospel church. We will never, God willing, become a church that says, oh, the gospel and mercy, these are equally important. I'll tell you why they can't be equally important. Because mercy relieves all kinds of suffering, but the gospel alone can relieve eternal suffering. And so we have to be a people who prioritize the ministry of the gospel above all else. But if we really love the gospel, then we have to obey the God of the gospel who has commanded us to do mercy. You see, one of the challenges we get into practically is often we say, well, if I'm going to prioritize one thing, let's just not do the other one at all. But we can't do that and be Bible people. In order to be people true to the scriptures, we have to prize the gospel above all else, and we have to obey God's commandments to show mercy and to seek justice. And that means we have to be flexible. So let's see how they were flexible in order that the gospel would still be prized above all else and mercy and justice continue. Acts 6, verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So what you have here is two different ethnic groups within the church, and there seems to be a neglect of one of the groups. And the 12, that's the apostles, summoned the full number of the disciples. So that means thousands. And said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. So you notice there's a prioritization there. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. Now that's astonishing. They just said, no, listen, we cannot give up preaching the gospel. It's the most important thing. We can't give that up to wait tables. So you might think, great, no tables are getting waited then, because that doesn't matter. Only the gospel going forth matters. It's not what happened. They go, since this is our number one priority, guess what? This is still important. So let's find 7 fabulous people who can lead this. Now, I've seen goofy things done with this passage where people are like, that's prescribed. Only 7 people can be meeting mercy needs in the church. For goodness sake, that's not what's going on in this passage. But what we're seeing here is that they're saying, no, hang on. We cannot give up preaching the gospel. The gospel is the one thing that can relieve eternal suffering. But we better get some very godly people organized together to wait on these tables, because that really matters. It really matters to meet real needs with sacrificial deeds. And apparently the church really got behind it. Verse 4, it says, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." That's what the apostles were going to devote themselves to, and it says it pleased everyone. So they were flexible enough to change structures so that they could relieve all types of suffering, especially eternal suffering. The result apparently was quite good. Verse 7, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." They loved the gospel so much that they were willing to be flexible in order to not give up preaching it. They loved the gospel so much that they said, "We will change structures to meet mercy needs in order that those needs get met and the gospel gets preached, because we have to relieve all types of suffering, especially eternal suffering." Now, I've got 4 minutes left according to the clock, which means nothing. And with our last 4 minutes together, what I'd like to do is I want to share with you how I would like our church to make some structural changes in order that we can relieve all types of suffering, keeping most important, relieving eternal suffering. I'm not going to get into all the details, but I want to talk about three structural changes we're going to make, and more details will come out over the coming weeks and months. So here's the first one. We're going to make a structural change by creating what's called a mercy and justice team, or a mercy and justice ministry. This team, the mercy and justice team, exists to oversee and coordinate City Light's efforts to meet real needs with sacrificial deeds and free the elders up to devote themselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. Now, this team, our Mercy Justice team, is going to leverage our multi-congregational structure. So if you're new to City Light, we're one church with two congregations here in Manayunk and down in Center City. And this Mercy and Justice team is going to be made up of people from both congregations. And the Mercy Justice team will have a staff coach. That'll be Pastor Mike, who's a congregational pastor in Center City. But it's going to be led and executed by Ethan Acree, who's a member of the church, not part of the staff or elder team. And within this Mercy and Justice team, there's really going to be two subgroups. The first one is going to be called Alongsiders. Now, let me read so that I can tell you the exact nature of the role. Alongsiders will focus on responding to requests for help involving physical and psychological needs, and then they will develop ongoing care plans that can be communicated to and executed by either a city group or a cluster of city groups. Then, the second subgroup will be our community liaison. Our community liaisons will coordinate an ongoing partnership between each City Light congregation and a partner in the community, where we will be able to work together to meet real needs with sacrificial deeds here close to our congregation. So the first thing that we're going to be doing structurally is creating a mercy justice team that will oversee and coordinate City Light's efforts to meet real needs with sacrificial deeds and free up the elders so that we can continue to devote ourselves to the word of God and prayer. Second structural change is that we want to develop a community partnership for each congregation. Now, each City Light congregation will have an organization, that's what we mean by community partner, that we will join hands with in order to serve a real need in our area with sacrificial deeds. Now, this isn't going to be an exclusive partnership. It's not like this is the only thing we're now doing. I know many of our city groups are already doing incredible things to meet real needs. Many of you as individuals, both through work and your spare time, are doing that. That's wonderful. That's incredible. Keep going. What we're doing with this community partner is that we want to reduce the shotgun effect of our mercy and focus it a bit. And so City Light Center City will be partnering with the Hope Pregnancy Center. Now, the Hope Pregnancy Center is a Christian pregnancy center committed to assisting women facing needs due to unplanned pregnancy. The Hope Pregnancy headquarters is like right next to where City Light Center City meets. It's very close. City Light Manayunk will be partnering with the Whosoever Gospel Mission. Now, we've been working with the Whosoever Gospel Mission since before we actually started this church. When City Light was just a little Bible study in my apartment, we still served with them at least once a month. And the Whosoever Gospel Mission is a Christian nonprofit organization whose purpose is to provide shelter, food, clothing, education, counseling, rehabilitation, and other assistance to homeless and or needy men, women, and children in the Philadelphia metropolitan area. Whosoever Gospel Mission is in Germantown and has for over 100 years been serving the homeless and addicted of our community. Now, third structural change. So Mercy Justice Team, community partnership. Finally, this may not seem like a huge deal to you, but there's a new Connect card on your chair. Okay, now this may not look new, but you'll notice that on your Connect card, there is a new line. It's a new line that we have added where you can let us know about the physical or psychological needs you or someone you love has. You see, the reason we've added that line to the Connect card is this. We believe the ideal example we're seeing in Acts 4 is a church without a needy person among them. Well, in order to be a church without a needy person among us, we're going to need to know what the needs are among us. And so this is going to take humility first. In order to accomplish this, it's going to take humility. You're going to need to be willing to say, yes, either I or someone I love and know who may not yet be a part of City Light, no problem, has a real physical, psychological need. It's going to take humility to put that down and admit that. Now, how in the world are we going to meet these needs? Well, you also saw on your chair there's a piece of paper. Would you do me a favor and grab that? What you see on your chair there is a service bank questionnaire. You see, if we're going to become a people where there's not a needy member among us, and we're going to be a people who even outside of our own community are meeting real needs with sacrificial deeds, then not only is it going to take humility, it's going to take sacrifice. It's going to take all of us engaging, saying, here are my skills, here are my gifts, here are the opportunities God has given me that I'm willing to leverage for the poor and the marginalized in my family, in our church, and in our city. So here's what I'm asking you to do. Motivated by the gospel and the gospel alone, will you fill out that service bank questionnaire? It'll only take about 2 minutes for you to do. And then once you're done, Pete and the team, they're going to come up right now. Pete is going to lead us into communion and into worship together. So I want you to take a moment, fill this out. When you're done, please pass it just to the closest internal aisle, and someone will be down to pick it up. And if the worship team, if you would come up as soon as those start being collected, we'll continue with communion and with worship. May God bless us to become a people created by the gospel who are generous with mercy and justice. Amen? Please fill that out. By the way, if it's your first time joining us, feel no pressure to fill this out.